You know, recent events in my life and in my wife's life, of course, have given me several opportunities to look back. I think I mentioned to many of you that my brother, my youngest brother, and his wife have moved into my parents' home, what most of us would call the old home place, right? They have moved in, my youngest brother and his wife, along with their son, into the old home place. And, of course, because of circumstances, my parents' things were still in the old home place. So when you have two households in one home place, you have a very crowded home place. And as a consequence, and in order to give my brother some Lebensraum, as was noted in World War II, living space, maybe some of you remember that, a little German, we decided that we had to sort through things that my parents had there. My mother, of course, now deceased, and my father had moved into an assisted living facility about a block away last summer, about a year ago now. So the house had been vacant up until the time my brother and his wife and family moved in. So we went through the stuff. And my mother claimed that she had given me my old picture album. And it was so old that I don't think there was a single color picture in it. And it was the kind of album that has the little lick and stick corners on the pictures. And they use a pinking shears, it seemed, to trim the edges of these little black and white photographs. And so there are all of those photographs there and pictures when I was a baby and all of that going through. And my mother insisted that she gave that to me, and I insisted she never did. Well, come to find that we discovered a box with my youngest brother's cast in it. He had broken his arm roller skating while I was managing the roller skating rink, and I can still remember running home, getting the car and a pillow and putting the pillow under his arm. It was rather askew at that point, and running to the doctor, all of that stuff. Well, the cast was there, and there was some other memorabilia there, but there was my album. There was my album right there. So I was very happy to find it. Paged through it, saw all kinds of pictures that brought back so many memories. I found pictures of my father when he was about 2 years old, with his favorite dogs, with his mother, with his brothers and sisters. And you can imagine, all of us have found those treasure troves of memorabilia that send our minds way back there. And you begin to think about what happened and why it happened. And there are good things and there are bad things and there are ugly things. And all kinds of stuff can flood into your mind when you get a chance to open up those boxes. So not only did I go way back with my parents' stuff, but I just went back with our own stuff because, of course, now we're moving. And we're going through boxes of pictures that the kids drew when they were very small and color crayons and kids' toys. And if anybody wants a cootie game, I think we have one of those. Anybody know what a cootie game is? Yeah. They aren't, well, I don't know. Are they real insects? Somebody always used to make fun of cooties. And you've got cooties. Well, I don't know. The only cootie I know is a strange-looking plastic gadget that you build in this game. But anyway, we've got all of that stuff. Box after box after box after box of stuff. And all of these memories come flooding back. Pictures and letters. I have a letter that I wrote to my then fiancé. She's sitting back there. In 1972, when I was a summer trainee in the city of Fort Worth, Texas. And I had almost forgotten that I was in Fort Worth, Texas, way back there, 1972. A little quick math says that was a long time ago. I know I don't look that old, but it was a long time ago. And so you think about all of those things and all of the activities and events. And all of us have been in the church for a long time, for the most part, right? And we can look back at triumphs and tragedies. We can look back at the good times and the not so good times. And when you get to be as old as I am, now, of course, that's not very old, but as old as I am, first of all, you begin to wonder, as you apply for a 30-year mortgage, if they're really going to give it to you. Because I don't know. You know, at 64, 30 years, that puts me way up there. So they did. At least it looks like they're going to. After I gave them every piece of paper in my desk, I complained a little. They said, well, we admit we do over-document. So anyway, back to the story. You have all of these memories, all of these throwbacks, and you begin to take a look at some of the incidents and experiences that made indelible marks in your memory. And as you get older, these throwbacks in history can be especially difficult because, you know, you can say, you know, I'd like to be a brain surgeon. You know, I'd like to be a skydiver. I'd like to drive a race car. Now, some companies offer you all these opportunities. You know, George Bush Sr. skydove on his birthday again. Now he had somebody kind of diving with him, but that's what he likes to do. We have these things that we'd like to do, but no, I'm too old. I'm over the hill. It's too late for that. Have any of you ever thought about that? Thinking, well, man, I wish I would have done that when I was younger, and now the time has run out. I can't do this and I can't do that. And then you start to think, well, I could have done that had this not happened. But that happened, and then that made this happen. And so we start to get upset. We start to get frustrated. We start to think our lives have been wasted. We didn't get to do what we wanted to do. There are difficulties and problems, and we can become depressed and discouraged over the past. And that depression and discouragement can cause us problems in the what? Present. And then it can also deprive us of a happy future and a positive future. Because after all, what is being a brain surgeon, a skydiver, or whatever compared to being a member of the family of God and a possessor of eternal life? What's the comparison? What have we lost? What have we lost out on? What is the issue? But sometimes these things can weigh heavily on us. And in many ways, our minds are like attics, filled with boxes of memories and, of course, the events which those memories represent, which, if opened, these figurative boxes up here, and examined, can have a major impact upon our lives, our relationships, our maturity, our growth and development as human beings and as Christians, even our salvation. Even our salvation. Notice in Luke 9:62. Luke 9:62. Familiar ground. The previous verse we find someone had commented after Christ had said, follow me. The individual said, look, I'm going to follow you, but you know, I've got to go back and bid them farewell who were at my house. Because obviously he had issues and situations there. Another one had said earlier, Lord, let me first go bury my father. So there were certain things that they felt they had to do before they could follow him. And what did Christ say? No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking back, is there? Because when you look back, you can actually learn a lot of things about you. Now, I should have put that sign on there better. I saw it quivering, and I haven't even pounded the lectern once. I knew it was history, but that's okay. That's okay. We'll let it go. We set our hand to the plow. We look back. We can learn from what's back there. We can profit and benefit from it. The problem comes when we not only look back, but we allow ourselves to go back. Something like Lot's wife. She not only looked back, she went back. She wanted to go back where she was. And sometimes we have these dreams of going back to where we were in a time long ago and far away, and things would be better, and suddenly we are limiting ourselves and we're doing something Christ said we shouldn't do. Because if we really are going to be fit for the kingdom of God and in shape, not only for dealing with the past, but dealing with the present and above all, dealing with what lies ahead, for I suggest to all of us that what lies ahead of us is going to be more challenging and more difficult and more trying than what we have been through to date. When you read Matthew 24, when you read prophecy, is there any doubt that things are going to get a little more difficult? That's an understatement, isn't it? So we have to be ready to keep moving forward, not even looking back. And of course, you think about someone putting their hand to the plow. They didn't have 25, 26 bottom plows pulled by huge behemoth tractors back then. They had a mule and a plow, probably, a single blade. And what happens if you look back over your shoulder? If any of you caught yourself doing that driving, you're straining, looking back over your shoulder, what happens? That car tends to drift the way you're looking at times if you're not careful. Anybody experience that? Am I the only one? Yeah. So if you don't keep your eye and your mind and your heart and your conscience looking forward, challenging things can happen. And this is good advice from Jesus Christ. We cannot look back to the point of going back and allowing what's back there to affect us in the here and now and in the future. Very important principle. And this afternoon, as we say our formal goodbyes prior to our final Sabbath in the area on July 19th, I would like to take a look at how our view of the past can affect our future in profound and meaningful ways. And I'd like to begin by taking a look at some aspects of the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, is there a more dramatic example of a person transforming right before your eyes in the entire Bible than the story and the account of Saul who became Paul? I know of no other story that can match it as far as dramatic transformation. From arresting and overseeing the execution of Christians to becoming a convert to Christianity. You talk about ironic. And think about this. Matthias replaced Judas. There were then 12 apostles on the day of Pentecost, 31 AD. Where was Paul? He was still Saul. And in a sense, if you look at it in one way, he became that 13th apostle. And remember, Christ sent the apostles out or the disciples out to the 12 lost tribes of Israel. That's where they were to go. And they did that. They fulfilled that. They traveled out. But Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. What else is ironic? He was a Jew. And a Jew's Jew at that. He was completely immersed in the Jewish religion of his day. And suddenly he was struck blind. His eyes were opened. He baptized Cornelius. And his whole life turned around. It's a story that holds your interest from start to finish. It's an amazing transformational account as Paul's life gives testimony to God's willingness to work in each of us as individuals, and it offers us a unique opportunity to see how God refined his plan for Paul and made it work for him to the point where he developed into the powerful and dramatic and dynamic apostle to the Gentiles, the primary author of the New Testament under inspiration and direction. It's an amazing story. And Paul's life was not easy, was it? Did people embrace him immediately? Oh, good to have you with us. If you read through his writings, what was he always saying? Well, you know, I confronted Peter. I went up to Jerusalem. Nobody seemed to have confidence in me. They were fearful of me. Why wouldn't they be? Several people lost their lives while Saul, was watching and overseeing. So it was a difficult row to hoe, as the farmers say, for Paul. Paul was not married. He was single. Paul perhaps had very few friends. It just seems like he was out there by himself much of the time. It was challenging. Even Peter said what? You know, I like Paul. He's a nice guy. But you know, some of the things he writes are pretty hard to understand. So Paul was unique in the New Testament. And of course, he had a lot of trials in his life. He had a lot of past in his past, didn't he? But you know, oftentimes, in those times of trial, when we feel the refiner's fire, when the flames are leaping up and we're starting to sweat and we feel that we might get burned here, oftentimes those high temperatures remove the impurities, as the refiner's fire is designed to do, and make the gold more valuable. It's even like the strong, skilled hands of the potter that shapes a blob of clay into a beautiful vessel. How many of us have watched the pottery wheel at work and this big blob of clay, and they throw the thing down? I better be careful. And they pound it and they slap it and they push and squeeze and form it into this beautiful vase or fixture or what have you. Then they decorate it and fire it. It's a beautiful piece of work. But it started out as what? An ugly lump of clay. And it was quite a violent experience, if you will, to shape it and form it and fire it into a useful instrument, a useful device. That's the way we are. That's the way our lives are. That's what God is interested in doing in the lives of each of us as individuals. And if we allow what has happened in our past to negatively impact our present and to block us in the future, the consequences can be very difficult and they can be deadly. When we feel the flames and experience the painful intensity of those fiery trials, it is easy to lose our trust, our faith, to become doubtful skeptics, to cut ourselves off from the very source that could rescue us and open up new and unexpected avenues of opportunity. You know, when you lose your trust, when you lose your faith, when you feel that you've been mistreated and abused and no one has recognized your value, it tends to cause you to draw back into a shell. And you begin to lose connection. And you don't relate to other people in a way that would be positive and uplifting for them. And sometimes people avoid individuals like that because those individuals are negative. And they are always complaining about something that happened to them that caused them to have pain and fall into a situation that they're not content with and happy about. And if anyone ever had incidents like that occur in their life, it had to be the Apostle Paul. And now all of us have had incidents that made us unhappy, that hurt, that were painful. And yet, dealing with those and looking forward is one of the key elements in overcoming the negative impact that our past can have on us. And I'd like us to consider what the Apostle Paul was up against because his past was quite daunting. And as we look at what he confronted and had to confront in his life, let's remind ourselves how our ability to cope with our past and to keep looking forward with that positive attitude and approach could open up new and unexpected avenues of opportunities for us, even as it did for Paul. Being struck blind couldn't have been a very positive experience. I jokingly wrote to the salesman that we're working with on a house, I said, the blind guy will be over next week to install the blinds. Well, I hope he can see well enough to install the blinds. But the point here, Paul was up against a lot. He was affected in many, many ways that could have caused him to throw in the towel and forget about it. I want you to turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, this is a fascinating portion of Scripture. Paul is writing here to the Corinthians. He's kind of joking with them in a sense. He wants them to bear with him in his folly as he brags about himself, so to speak. But at the same time, he is giving the Corinthians important information about how they have allowed themselves to be drawn in by false apostles and deceitful workers. And it is quite a clever and ingenious way. And of course, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, he was inspired to write these words and to approach the Corinthians in this way. And in a sense, it's testimony to what Peter said. These words are somewhat difficult to understand. I'm going to try to give a little bit of a sense to what he's trying to accomplish here. And I think it will help us see a little more about the things that Paul went through. He writes in verse 1 of chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me." Now, if you've read through both books of Corinthians, you know that Paul was not Mr. Popularity in Corinth. Basically, what did they say about him? Well, you know, his words are powerful, but have you seen him in person? Not much, really. And when he opens his mouth, not much either. Now, he's a powerful writer, but no, not much of a speaker. So Paul was facing this, and of course, Paul was facing almost constant comparison to the other apostles. And of course, he was trying to sell the fact that God had opened the door to the Gentiles, that circumcision wasn't required. Remember all of that? So he went up to Jerusalem. And of course, by the way, he was taught in the wilderness for 3 years by Jesus Christ, just the same as the other apostles. So he had that background. He had that experience. But they still wondered about him. Was he a fifth column subversive that was inside, so to speak, and ready to sow discord and cause difficulty within the church? It was a very challenging position for Paul to be in. God put him there. Paul accepted it. And he did a marvelous job in conducting himself in a godly fashion. And he expresses his deep love and concern for the Corinthians despite the fact that they did not appreciate him. Notice, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So he's very jealous of the Corinthians and he wants them to be ready as the bride of Jesus Christ. He takes that personally as his obligation and his responsibility. But not only is he jealous, but he's fearful that somehow, verse 3, "as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now he's going to start talking about other preachers that were in the vicinity and some of their habits and some of the things that they did to take advantage of the Corinthians. He's going to talk about how what he gave them was the truth, and he gave it to them for free, which implies that these other false ministers were charging for what they gave. And he said, I robbed other churches. And of course, he worked as a tent maker, but he didn't want to be obligated, or as we say in Texas, beholden. I've got to get used to that again. Y'all. Beholden to anybody. Because it would have been difficult for him to make the statements that he was trying to make to clarify the situation for the Corinthians who were being drawn in by these individuals. And I suspect that circumcision and the requirement that the Gentiles be circumcised was still a factor here at this time in his writing. He talks about a different spirit, a different gospel, which you have not accepted, verse 4. You may well put up with it. So he is fearful that they might be deceived because they're overconfident. Notice in verse 5, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. He's defending himself. And he knows this is somewhat of a folly to defend himself. But he uses this tool to draw attention to the truth for the Corinthians. So he knows he's under scrutiny as a Johnny come lately or a Pauly come lately, right? He didn't have the same experience. He didn't have the same background. Where were you on Pentecost? Killing Christians? Do I trust you? I don't know, etc., etc. Even though I am untrained in speech, remember, he doesn't talk very well, yet I am not in knowledge. He was extremely educated, multilingual, very intelligent, and an excellent writer. Yet I am not in knowledge, he continues, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things, he and, of course, his co-workers. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? So, because you're paying someone else to preach to you, does that make them more valuable than me who comes to you for free? I don't charge you. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. So he begins to describe to them what he's gone through in service to them. As verse 10, the truth is of Christ is in me. No one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. God knows I love you. And it's out of love that I'm trying to explain the situation to you. What I do, I will also continue to do that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. Now, I'm suggesting that that term cut off refers to the very uncomfortable procedure of circumcision. In fact, I wish they would be cut off, is what Paul would prefer. And of course, he says that in another reference, essentially the same thing. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves, that is, Satan's ministers, into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their works. So that's a well-known, famous scripture, and that's just exactly what Satan does. He's put his counterfeits out there in every shade and color and variety. There are counterfeits. There are counterfeit Sabbath keepers. There are counterfeit Sunday keepers. Satan is brilliant. He's absolutely the most subtle and deceitful beast and creature in the field. He has a lot of tools in his toolbox. Verse 16. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I may also boast a little. So don't think I'm foolish, but at the same time, let me play the fool and boast a little so you can begin to understand how much I love you and how much I'm concerned about you. What I speak, I don't speak according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. I know that I'm in this boasting mood, but I know that God doesn't approve of it overall in principle, but this is the way I want to deliver the message to you. So please bear with me. Bear with me. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. So the false teachers were proclaiming their credentials. I'm this and I'm that. I've done this. I've done that. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. So wise people give the impression that, well, I can identify a fool and I can put up with him. So I'm asking you to put up with me. Put up with me for a few minutes, said Paul. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. So are these real incidents that were occurring? Were there religious leaders trying to impact the Corinthian church by bringing them into the bondage of circumcision? Devouring them, dividing them, distorting the truth, taking away from the Corinthians, exalting themselves, even striking them. Sounds pretty serious. Verse 21, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. So again, his tongue is in his cheek. We were too weak. We were too afraid to do that. We weren't going to do that. But they're doing it and seems to impress you. Not only that, but they apparently charge you for it. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. So here's an example of Paul's boldness. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. So he's now comparing himself to these teachers, these false teachers. Are they ministers of Christ? Well, I speak as a fool. In other words, no, they're not. And if they are, if you think they are, well, I am more. In labors, more abundant. Free of charge, by the way. Others paid the tab. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. Now, as I read through these elements that occurred in the life of the Apostle Paul, I want you to try to put yourself in his sandals. Here he is, kind of the outcast apostle to the Gentiles, not trusted, not accepted. He has reached out and tried to love the brethren and the churches in his charge, and in some cases, as in this one, he's been rejected. And look at what the man has gone through since he became Paul. Seemed like life as Saul was a piece of cake compared to life as Paul. 3 times I was beaten with rods. My mother used a fly swatter. I may have relayed this to you. She used a fly swatter. I don't even know if they make these anymore. It had wire handle, had a plastic mesh. Am I connecting with you? That's the fly swatter. Do you have one of those at home? I still have one. Okay. Here's what would happen. Mother would use the fly swatter. It was fine as long as the wire didn't break through the plastic on the mesh end of the fly swatter. When the metal broke through, it actually hurt. So we would constantly monitor the condition of the fly swatter, and if mother needed a new one, she got a new one. She got a new one. So I don't think I know anything about being beaten with rods. And of course, I know nothing about 40 stripes minus one. From the Jews, his own people, if you will. See, he got it from the Jews and he got it from the Gentiles. Sometimes we feel like, I get it from the left, I get it from the right, I get it on top, I get it from the bottom, I'm in the squeeze, there's no hope. But who among us have gone through anything like this? Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, has nothing to do with marijuana. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have spent or been in the deep. I get nervous going out to Alcatraz. Don't want to sink. A day and night I have spent in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, there you go, both sides. Perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. Where else can you go? Everywhere he went, peril, peril, peril. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Whew. What a list. What a past. How unfair. What kind of treatment he received at the hands of unthankful people and people who were deceived and people who were agents of our adversary. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So all of that. Now, notice, verse 29, who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? He says, I feel your pain. I have been there. I have done that. If anyone stumbles, and because they are weak, I feel that I have let them down, and I want to help them up. And I burn with indignation by those who caused others to stumble. If I must boast, verse 30, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. Now you notice in the margin, or weakness. I will boast in the things which concern my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. His weakness is being able to take on all of these tragedies and perils and false accusations, etc., etc., and keep serving the brethren. Verse 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Let down in a basket. I prefer the elevator. Let down in a basket. Running for his life. Wow. Consider all that he did. All that he encountered. What if he sat down and looked back over his past? How would he feel? How could he even put one foot in front of the other? Why would he get on another boat? Why would he expose himself to the possibility of being abused again? Why wouldn't he pull back and say, I don't care about any of you. I'm just going to wash my hands. I'm going to go someplace else where I'm appreciated. No, he kept going. It's like the old Timex commercial. It takes a licking and keeps on ticking. He kept on ticking. And of course, even Paul's example is really made small by Christ's example, right? Because truly, he deserved nothing. He did not earn the wages of sin. He bore our burden. So Paul's transformation was only the beginning of a life filled with challenge and change. It was a good fight. He kept the faith, and he knew a crown awaited him. And he kept going until the end. He didn't let his past affect his present or prevent him from embracing the future. An amazing account. Now I'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 3 and pick up on something, a principle here that I'm sure we're all familiar with, but one that can really help us all deal with the past, because the past can be a powerful motivator and it can be a powerful depressant. It can cause us to withdraw, or it can cause us to redouble our efforts and keep moving forward with even greater energy and greater strength and greater determination. Let's begin in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. So Paul is going to write here about his concern over false apostles, evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. I suggest this is probably another reference to what? Circumcision and the enforcement of circumcision if Gentiles wish to become converted. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So obviously circumcision is an issue here. And he is really happy to write to the Philippians because it is a joyous relationship he has with them. For they have been very supportive and very encouraging of him. And he commends them for their love and their generosity. It's quite an amazing account in that regard. He says in verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And he goes on to talk about his Jewish credentials. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were to gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. All of those achievements, all of those accomplishments, I count as nothing. Because Jesus Christ came into my life, transformed me, made me his servant. And all the rest of it is nothing. Like the old book title, Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. And then you open the book up, really, he could have said it in one page. It's all small stuff. End of story. But I think it's small stuff for kids, it's small stuff for women, it's small stuff for manufacturers of cars, etc. I think he kind of wore it out. But don't sweat the small stuff, because the big things are yet ahead. And nothing is worth losing out on the kingdom of God. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. There was no mourning the loss of anything, prestige or leadership in the former community in which he lived and worked. No sense of loss. He was moving forward. He wasn't going to let his past get him down. Continuing. Yet I indeed also count, verse 8, all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. All of that he classified. And sometimes When we look at our lives and our past and you go through all these boxes and you just realize what human life is like and what we accrue and what we put importance on and what we hold on to, in many ways are things that we should let go so that we can actually move forward unencumbered and not let the past drag us down or drag us back. It's so easy to do for all of us. And verse 9, be found in him not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That was the goal out there. The resurrection to eternal life, the kingdom of God. That was the big picture, the big goal for Paul. And his past was not going to impede his progress forward. Verse 12. Now, not that I have already attained. I'm not there yet, he said. And I'm not perfected. I'm still traveling. I'm still working at it. But, nonetheless, I press on. That's hard to do. Sometimes it's very hard to do. You feel like the whole world is on your shoulders and you've got to somehow keep moving. And so many of you here have had serious health trials and other issues in your lives and have set such a marvelous example of faith and determination and commitment. You have been a light and an example to my wife and myself and to all with whom you've come in contact. And I hope we will bear one another's burdens constantly and realize how important it is that we reflect that oneness and that respect and love for one another that Paul reflected, that Christ reflected. These are very important aspects of our Christian obligation and responsibility. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I love that phraseology because really, I look back when I was being called and I felt that pressure on my shoulders. I felt my clothing being lifted up, and I felt myself being dragged where I didn't want to go. Someone or something grabbed a hold of me, just like Paul was grabbed. And he refers back to this. He says, I want to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. The kingdom of God, the resurrection to eternal life. I want to hold that as tightly as Christ has held on to me and taken me at times where I didn't want to go. But after I got there, I realized that's where I should go. With no regrets and no looking back, no remorse. Putting my hand to the plow and moving forward. Brethren, verse 13. I do not count myself to have apprehended. You know, I'm not there yet. I have not caught the prize. But one thing I do. And I think he's narrowing it down for our benefit. This is the one thing that helped Paul cope and deal with his past and with all of the stuff and baggage that came along with him and his past and the past events in his life. This one thing I do. I think this is very important for us to hear, all of us. Forgetting those things which are behind. Remember, he said, I view that as rubbish, as nothing worthwhile by comparison to what lies ahead? Leaving and forgetting those things which are behind. How hard is that? Well, apparently Paul had a pretty good memory. Remember, he rehearsed all those things that happened to him, to the Corinthians, but it wasn't as though he was going back and mourning over it and grieving over it. He was using it as a teaching tool. A teaching tool. Just as he is here. I forget those things which are behind. That is not easy to do. Because those little boxes are up here. Sometimes we open those boxes up and all this stuff comes out and we go into retreat. We go into discouragement. And we need the help of God and the strength of each other and the power of God's Spirit to draw us out of it and to bring us together again so we can move forward individually and collectively. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Reaching with vigor, with energy. Because you know what? The past is back there. And it would like to lay hold on you and pull you right back there. Look at Israel. They wanted to go back constantly. And we can fall prey to the same thing if we're not careful. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Listen to those verbs. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. It is an arduous and draining and exhausting task. But the Comforter is there. Jesus Christ is there, our high priest and advocate, our example. Our loving Heavenly Father is there at the finish line. So we too press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, therefore let us as many as are mature. Now he's about to describe a mature Christian mind and heart. As a consequence of all that he said, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So if you don't think this is important, that's okay. But Paul believed that God eventually would reveal it to them. It's a part of Christian maturity to leave the past back there and to move forward. And of course, you think automatically of the Red Sea and the Israelites. You brought us out here to kill us, and here come the Egyptians. There's no escape. There was an escape. There's always a way of escape. The promise is sure, but we have to keep moving. We have to keep reaching forward, and we can't let the past drag us down. Nevertheless, verse 16, to the degree that we have already attained, regardless of where we are in our course, in our run, in our race, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. It's not easy. Ask any married couple. Oh, by the way, we have a newly engaged couple in our midst. Javier and Susanna are now officially engaged, and we congratulate them. So ask any couple. I don't mean to throw cold water on anybody's marriage, but how much work is it? How much work is it to walk by the same rule and be of the same mind? That is hard work. It's hard work for my wife, that's for sure. We all know what that's like. We are to do it, however. To the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, said Paul, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So look for people who have successfully severed themselves from the past as a burden and view it as a teacher and are able to move forward and, as Paul describes it, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Look for those examples. Follow those examples. Note those who so walk. For you have us for a pattern, he says. Verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. They have not been able to escape the gravitational force of physical things, or the gravitational force of their own flesh, or, in some cases, their past. Earthly things. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown. What a poetic and beautiful description of Paul's love for those brethren. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And that's what I want for all of us. Standing fast, holding fast, looking forward, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching out for those things that lie ahead, pressing toward the goal. I'd like to close by turning to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 13. The faith chapter, of course, it goes through all a long list. And of course, there are a number of others that could be mentioned, as was later referred to in this chapter. But all of these remarkable individuals who endured incredible stress and trial and difficulty, number one, they all died. Blasted every one of them. Gone. They all died. It's appointed unto all men to die once. These all died. They died by natural means, but how did they die? They died in faith. They died in faith. It probably wasn't a pleasant death. You read of some of those deaths. They were sawn asunder. They were, and there were any number of cruel and heartless ways they were martyred. They died. They died in faith, not having received the promise. It's a fascinating scripture because they died in faith. David is dead and buried. His sepulcher is with us today. They're all in the grave. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. They did not let earthly things slow them down, drag them down. They knew who they were. They knew where they were going. And they kept moving, reaching, grasping, climbing, moving forward. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Strangers and pilgrims, wanderers, are looking for a homeland. This isn't it. This isn't it. Aren't we thankful this isn't it? Although, look at what we're surrounded with. It's easy for us to get comfortable. But this isn't it. It is far better. There's no comparison. It's like rubbish, Paul said, by comparison. And truly, verse 15, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. If they allowed themselves, like Lot's wife, to turn back, to go back, they probably would have been drawn back. They had that option. But it didn't come into their minds. For they now desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. A city. Of course, the New Jerusalem. Now, finally, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to have a few more references here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these faith legends that were mentioned in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight. Sometimes that's the past. And the sin that so easily besets us and ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Runners don't stop in the middle of the race. Runners don't turn around and run back to the starting line. Once they start, they run to the finish. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What an example. Even greater than that of the Apostle Paul. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Really, Paul endured very little by comparison to Christ, just as all of us have endured very little. The hostility that Christ experienced, unparalleled, from sinners against himself, a non-sinner, a zero sinner. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, consider what Christ endured. So you don't become discouraged and weary. You haven't resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? And all of us probably feel deeply loved by God, if this is the measure of His love for us, chastening and correction. Every loving father will administer that in balance and, of course, in a godly fashion. Now, I really want to look at verse 12 here. And, of course, the book of Hebrews is a marvelous book. It builds to a tremendous crescendo, illustrating the kingdom of God and what lies ahead. Verse 12, chapter 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed, because we've got a trip to make. We've got to keep traveling. We've got to keep moving forward and reaching out. We've got to leave the stuff behind and move forward together. Verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. These are serious warnings. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Bitterness can do that. And it's done many people in. Don't let it bite you. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. He didn't have the perspective that Paul described in Philippians, did he? He was hungry, he wanted soup. What good is a stupid birthright? And of course, he regretted it, but there was no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently. So we've got our marching orders. There are warnings toward the end of the book of Hebrews for us who are living at the end of the age. Don't fall short. Don't become defiled. Don't become bitter, as did ancient Israel in the wilderness. Don't be like Esau, who sold his birthright for a cup of soup, a morsel of food. It's not worth it. I'd like to leave you with these words of exhortation and blessing. For all of us need this blessing as we face whatever the future may hold and as we face it together. What lies ahead will be extremely challenging. And staying together and being together, enduring together, is going to be challenging as well. Listen here in chapter 13, verse 20. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.